A good morning, church. It's great to see you this morning. And today we're looking at the seventh and last of the I am statements that are recorded in the Gospel of John that Jesus spoke about himself. Each one of these is a life-changing truth, himself, and then our relationship to him. The first four of these I am statements were spoken by Jesus to crowds. The fifth was spoken personally to Martha. The last two of these I am statements were spoken privately to Jesus' disciples as part of what we call that upper room discourse. These were spoken to his disciples as Jesus gathers with them in the upper room and just hours before the crucifixion. And that's where we pick it up in John chapter 15. Just to remind you of these seven I am statements, Jesus says, I am the bread of life, meaning he satisfies our deepest meanings. He says, I am the light of the world. That means he shines for us the path of righteousness. He is the door, opens up a way for us to become the people of God in relationship with him. He is the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd who cares for the people of God. I am the resurrection, the life, meaning he is our hope of a resurrection. And then we talked about last week, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to God. And today's the last one in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, I am the true vine through which we experience the power of God in our lives. Well, several years ago, I saw this video that it was quite a few years ago. I don't even know if we said it went viral. It probably did. You may have seen it. It's quite funny. I just want to set it up a little bit, just let you know it's in German, and it has subtitles. But two things. Don't worry, it's only 30 seconds long. You don't even need to see the subtitles or understand German to get the gist of it. Just to set it up for you, a daughter, or maybe even a granddaughter, but a daughter has given her father a very expensive gift.
Sag mal, Papa, habe ich dich noch gar nicht gefragt. Wie kommst du denn eigentlich mit dem neuen iPad zurecht, was wir dir zum Geburtstag geschenkt haben?
Gut.
Mit den ganzen Apps kommst du klar?
Was denn für Apps? Geh mal bitte ein Stück zur Seite. So. Was ist?
You can probably, well, many of us can relate to that. I think what makes this so funny is you see something that's rather expensive, an iPad, that's really not being used for its intended purpose. Even worse, it's being abused or misused for something that it wasn't created for. Now, that's really funny when you see it happen to an iPad. It's not so funny, and it's tragically sad when it's an I person. When a person is not being used for the purpose for which they were created. And people often miss out on really what God has in store for them through this life, the purpose for which they were created. And this last I am statement speaks specifically to that issue. In John chapter 15, and if you have your Bible there, you can open it up. Jesus gives really this allegory, or you could even call it a parable. And they've been at the Passover in the upper room, and several things have transpired through the evening from John chapter 13, the washing of the disciples' feet. And Jesus has been teaching them and modeling for them and preparing them, speaks words of comfort to them in John chapter 14. But at the end of chapter 14, Jesus says something like this. It's recorded for us in verse 31. He says, now, come now, let us leave. He says, let's go. And now they are in the process of leaving the upper room, making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Somewhere along that journey that they're going, Jesus speaks these next words. We don't know if exactly if it's in the upper room as they're preparing to leave. We don't know if it's as they're traveling and headed down towards the Kidron Valley, passing the Temple Mount, where the temple is in full view. We don't know if it's right before they get to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, but somewhere then Jesus speaks these words to his disciples. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and literally it says, I abide in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in me. If you can keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my love may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And so some of the last words that Jesus speaks collectively to his disciples is he tells them, I am the true vine. And he uses this imagery of the vine and the vineyard. You know, grapes are some of the most popular and most grown fruit in the world. They can be consumed fresh. They can be made into raisins or made into wine. There's a multitude of varieties of different types of grapes. But spiritually significant, from the Old Testament, particularly the prophet Isaiah, and running all the way through, it's the grapevine that God has used as the imagery of his people, specifically the nation of Israel. And the vineyard, the grapevine, becomes part of Israel's national emblem, even to this day. But the vine is only as good as the rootstock that it is part of. Even branches can be grafted in to the healthy stock. And so here you have this, imagine with me, Jesus now, with his disciples, making his way, maybe as they're passing through the temple, they look up towards the Temple Mount, they see the entryway into the great temple, and above the entrance to the temple, there's the image of the grapevine. It could have been that as they're walking along, Jesus just reaches out and picks up a grapevine that's maybe been tossed aside. Or maybe they're just walking past a vineyard. But whatever the image and whatever the occasion, Jesus takes it to teach them something important, because he is preparing them for his imminent death and departure, and he's giving them really some last words regarding who they are, their calling, and their mission. And so this is spiritually significant in the timing. The vineyard and the vine is spiritually significant, speaking of Israel specifically, and then becomes to represent the vineyard, and the vine represents the people of God. It comes to apply to all of us as the church in general. And so here you have this imagery, and Jesus tells us, I am the true vine. He talks about the branches. The branches are the people of God, the followers of Jesus. He speaks about then the role of God in that. He says God is the vine dresser, the gardener. The word literally means farmer. And so God is the farmer, gardener, and vine dresser of the vineyard. And then one more image to be sure to understand fully what Jesus is painting with words is the fruit. And the fruit is the product of the relationship between, well, the vine and its branches produces fruit. It's the, what is the result of that relationship? Now, I think this is some of the most relevant and practical teaching that Jesus gives us. Because I know this, not just as a pastor, but I just know this as a follower of Christ for many years, that there has to be at times something that you can hold on to that is the absolute indispensable key for living a satisfying, fulfilled Christian life. And we're looking at it. And so I don't want to, you know, overhype this, but I sure don't want to undersell it to you. This is important. We know it's important because Jesus is telling his disciples in his last words, and last words are always important. I am the true vine, you are the branches. That's significant. And so let me just ask you, I could ask you this regarding life in general, and most of you, I could probably ask this regarding your Christian walk in life specifically, and it's just a simple question right here. Are you fulfilled or frustrated? How would you describe your spiritual Christian life, or maybe just your life in general? Would you say you are fulfilled or are you frustrated? Is it significant or are you always struggling? Do you find purpose and meaning, or are you just feeling empty, meaningless? Do you feel fruitful, productive in your Christian life? Are you fulfilled? Are you frustrated? And frustrated just would be the opposite of all that. It's not satisfying. It's insignificant. There doesn't seem to be any purpose to my life. It's always a constant struggle. And some of these last words to his disciples, these are important words that Jesus has for all of us. I am the true vine. He's not making a contrast between a false vine. He's just saying, I am the fulfillment of the authentic, genuine vine of God that began with the nation of Israel, but now finds its ultimate fulfillment and meaning in me. It's not the nation of Israel. The true vine now is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the true vine. And so I just want to share with you this morning three things that if our lives are going to be fulfilled and satisfying, and if we're going to live our life in relationship to God, these are things that we need to know and to live and to be aware of to live out the life that God has intended for us. So here's number one. Here's the first thing we need to understand. We are the branches, all right? So you and I, as followers of Christ in the church, individually and corporately together, we are the branches. And so every day, it begins something with some kind of recognition, some kind of acknowledgement, however you might say it. You can say it simply as this: I am the branch. I'm not the vine. And notice what Jesus says in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. You're the branches that are part of the vine. And so it's significant in this sense. We always need to remember, we always need to know who we are. In other words, don't try to be the vine. We're not the vine. We're not the one that is the source of really life and strength. Notice, we're not the gardener. We're not the one that is to take care of and decide what happens to the branches that are part of the vine. We are branches. And as the branches, we have to stay connected and attached to the vine. This is like gardening 101. And when I say gardening 101, it has to be gardening 101 or I don't understand it. Donnell's tried to help me understand a little bit about gardening. She's asked me on many occasions, she's begged me really, won't you come out and help me in the yard? Which I say, I'd rather not, and I don't. And because I hate yard work. But now I'm kind of sad because, you know, if I had done that, I probably would understand this even with greater understanding, because I know many of you understand gardening. And I know some of you aren't just gardeners. Many of you are master gardeners. And that's just not a compliment. You are certified, trained master gardeners. And basically, but Gardening 101 says the branch cannot survive unless it is connected and attached to the vine. And if you break off the branch from the vine in this case, it just withers up and dies because it's no longer connected to the source of life. We also see that the branch is to be fruitful. I mean, that is the intention of a branch, that is part of the vine, is to bear fruit. And we talk about that in the spiritual life, about producing fruit. So what is this fruit that we are to produce in the Christian life? And often, and most often we think about, well, it is fruit that we produce by sharing our faith and bringing other people to Christ. And that's right. But that's not the only fruit we are to produce. You read all through the scriptures, for example, that character is some of the fruit that we are to produce. And you think about verses like Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And it's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These nine are referred to as the fruits of the Spirit, or character traits. This is some of the fruit that should be produced and representative in our life. But in a broader sense, even good works are part of the fruit that should be produced in our life. So Paul says in Colossians 1, I'm praying for you, and he says, so that you may live a life, Colossians 1:10, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to the glorious might that he gives us. And so some of the fruit that we produce is just good works, ministry that's done in the name of Jesus. But you know, even another fruit of the Spirit, or fruit that's being produced in our lives, we could call it thankfulness, gratitude. And really how we produce thankfulness and gratitude and express it is praise and worship. Look at this verse in Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And whether we do this privately or we do it publicly, this expression of thankfulness and gratitude and praise, worship, is a fruit that's manifested in our life. And I'm often convicted by this. I think of the times I come to a worship service, I sit sort of uninvolved, unengaged, especially during the time of praise and worship, and really don't even half-heartedly sing, but often don't even sing at all. And I'm thinking, I'm missing a wonderful opportunity of letting that what's happening in my life be expressed personally and publicly and corporately together. Fruit is not being produced in my life sometimes in this area. And so there are all kinds of fruit that's produced as the branch is part of the vine. But it really, to understand, here's the question: what is this fruit? Is there another slide, right? What is this fruit? All right. The fruit is being like Jesus. So this is it. This is what the fruit is. The branch produces Christ-like qualities. And this is the fruit that's being produced in our life: Christ-likeness. This is fruitful. Fruitfulness is becoming more and more like Christ in who we are, what we do, what we say. And here is a tremendous spiritual lesson to learn. We all become exactly like what we are attached to. It's whatever we are ultimately connected to is what we become like. And it's interesting to me, in this important last moments of Jesus' life, that when he speaks to his disciples, he doesn't reach down into his pocket or into the bag and pull out money. Nor does he go to his side and pull out a sword. He doesn't tell them that we are money and the sum of all our possessions, or we are strong and powerful by our own might. Jesus points to a branch. He says, we are branches attached to the vine. That's what we become like. Now he says two more things that I think you could spend, and we should spend really the rest of your life trying to understand and to live out and apply to your life. And here's the first one we'll look at. Jesus says, you want to be fulfilled in life, you want to be satisfied, you want to do what you're created for. Not only are we branches, we will be pruned. Now, pruning is a garden activity, and I had to research this a little bit, where you understand it, I think, that pruning is where you cut back and cut off part of the plant. And it's done for a variety of reasons. And Jesus says it this way in verse 2 and verse 3. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, unproductive branches, he takes away, he cuts off. It also could mean he lifts up, which I think is an important understanding of that. But the main point is, he does something with the branch that does not produce fruit. He takes it away. And every branch that does bear fruit, productive branches bearing fruit, he prunes. He cuts it back. Why? That it may bear more fruit. Then he says in verse 3, already you are clean. I'm going to show you something real quick. Previously in John 14 and into 13, Jesus said to his disciples, as Jesus says he's trying to wash their feet, and Peter resists. He says, no, you don't wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. So Peter says, wash all of me. Which Jesus says these words, you are already clean, but not all of you. But when you come down to chapter 15, he says these words, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. There's one difference between John 13 and John 15. You know what it is? Think about it and you'll get it. Judas is not there. Judas has already left to go betray the Savior. They were not all clean in John chapter 13. John chapter 15, you're all clean. Not talking about, he's talking about you, they have been washed and clean and part of the vine. What does the gardener do? God is the gardener. What does the gardener do? Well, he cuts off and he cuts back. I like to think of it this way. You know what he does? Up a live, productive, producing, fruitful plant person. There are things that will be pruned in our lives. Pruning is necessary for fruitfulness. Because if the vine is not cut back, all it becomes is just a branch with a bunch of leaves that might be pretty to look at, but there's no fruit. And so the vine, the branch is cut back, it is pruned. Things are cut away. This is the picture that God gives us for what he does in our life so we can be fruitful and be used as he created us for the purpose that he wants us to fulfill and he made us for. So some time ago, I was reading about an article in Horticulture magazine, and the title of the article was Pruning a Grapevine, Step by Step. And it's almost like a spiritual experience when you read it, because this is what it says. Mature grapevines need yearly pruning to produce large clusters of sweet, delicious grapes, which tell us pruning has to happen consistently, regularly, and often in my life. There are things that have to be pruned out. Dead branches and dead wood also remove any dead wood. And if you're unsure what is dead, cut the branch and examine the center, because it's at the very center that you can see whether or not there is life. So let me ask you, what is at the center of your life? What is it that, as we call the heart and the center of your life? And is it alive to Christ, or is it dead to sin? What is it that needs to be cut out of your life if there is Christ there, but there are things that are keeping you from being productive? It goes on to say, if the vine has produced exceptionally good growth, you may leave a few extra buds. But on the other hand, if the vine is weak and spindly, prune it back even further. It's kind of like this. You might think, well, you know, I want to be attached to the vine, but I don't want to grow too much, and then maybe God won't prune me too much. Well, God says, I'll prune you all the way back and cut it all out if I have to do it. It's pruning. You know, it's interesting. I've been watching, and you have too, as we went into spring, now headed into summer, as we look at the consequences of that February freeze that came and literally it just froze and killed everything. I don't know much, but I kind of keep my eyes and ears open and I'm listening, and people are talking about two things that I hear a lot about. They're talking about crepe myrtles. You know, is your crepe myrtle blooming? What are you going to do about your crepe myrtle? Well, you know, and you cut off the top branches, the bottom branches. But the crepe myrtle has to be pruned, especially now, because there may be deadness there, but it may still be alive. The other is Bermuda grass. And many of you may have big splotches of dead grass in your Bermuda yard because it's been killed by the freeze. It just has to be resodded. There are things in our life that have to be cut out. Now, this is what I want you to see quickly. Pruning is not punishment. Don't think God is punishing you when you experience pruning in your life, because, secondly, pruning is painful. It is painful. It is the taking away of things, not punishment, so you can produce greater faithfulness and fruitfulness in your life. So Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. And there's a difference between discipline and punishment. And so pruning is not punishment. It just feels like punishment. Because these are things that when they're cut out of our life, they hurt because we love them, we want them, we hold on to them. Sometimes we sacrifice really the best of God just to have very little of God, because we want to hold on to so much of those things to where ultimately it can even kill out the plant. And so God uses some different tools as a gardener to prune us. I think one thing he uses is his word. The more of God's word you get into your life, you see God's word, God's character, God's commands, he begins to prune away and out things in our life. There's no doubt that he uses circumstances and the struggles that we experience in life as pruning. Can I just share with you something personally? I think we have been through 18 months, not just of a pandemic, but the pruning of God in the church of God all around the world. He's cutting back and cutting off the dead. So the church, now get this, so if you've been worried about the church, don't worry. God says the gates of hell will never prevail against it, and the reason he prunes is so it can be more productive. I'm anticipating not just the stock market coming back, the economy coming back, but Christians should have great hope in knowing the church will be back and stronger than ever. The gates of hell will never prevail against it. Sometimes he uses the relationships that we have with one another and uses those as a way of pruning. But pruning deals with the priorities and the preoccupations of our life that need to be cut out to make room for abundance. And so God may be doing some pruning in your life. And I'm not telling you it's enjoyable. It's painful, but it's necessary so we can be fruitful. Now, the last thing he says is not only are we branches and not only are we going to be pruned, and here's the key, we must abide in Christ. If you were to count through these first 11 verses of John chapter 15, the word abide or remain is used 11 times. In the original, verse 4, you find that word abide, remain, 4 times in just verse 4. So Jesus says, abide in me, and I, and literally it says, I will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And look at this last part of John 15:5. Years ago, this verse grabbed me and stuck to me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, this word abide, it means literally to remain. It means to stay where you are, stay attached, and stay connected. You abide. You stay in the vine. Now, this takes discipline, and ultimately it takes dependence upon Christ. And abiding ultimately involves continuing. You just abide day after day after day after day after day, year after year after year after year, always continuing in Christ. Where Jesus says, in that last part of verse 5, if you don't abide in me, apart from me, you can do nothing. So here's the question. We'll just close with this one. What is nothing to Jesus? Because I will tell you, you can do things apart from Jesus. All of us do things apart from Jesus. You can do a lot of things apart from Jesus. You can do spiritual things, Christian things, church things apart from Jesus. You can give money apart from Jesus. You can give a lot of money apart from Jesus. You can come to church apart from Jesus. You have talents and abilities and skills that God has given you, and you can do a lot of things with those. You can do things without Jesus, but Jesus says you can do nothing apart from me. And so he's not saying that you can't do a lot of things. This is what he's saying. Nothing is the name that Jesus gives to that which will not last into eternity. Oh, you can do some things, but they're nothing. They have no spiritual significance or eternal impact. They are hay, wood, and stubble that are burned up and gone. It's nothing. It has no spiritual significance apart from me. Now, there's another verse I always kind of think of, and this is the verse that gets all the attention. It's Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And everybody likes that verse. But there's the tension of the corollary of the negative side. Yes, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, but you can't do anything and you do nothing apart from him. And ultimately, you do not bear fruit apart from Christ. And he's asking us to bear fruit. And so he says, and I'm going to skip down to John 10:15-10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. And obedience is part of this test. Am I abiding in him? Am I obeying? Joyfulness. He says in 15:11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And so this is my hope from you and from me, that we're not an I person that's just being used as a chopping board for fruitless lives and not where intended to be, and how tragic that would be. But we are branches in the vine producing fruit, being pruned to even be more fruitful, and finding our ultimate purpose and significance and meaning as part of the vine, being fruitful in our lives, those things that have eternal significance. Because apart from Jesus, we do nothing. And so it looks like this, and I'll just close with this, and it's those very last slides that are helping me. Here's the first. Fulfillment comes from fruitfulness. And so if you're struggling and frustrated, that's just the result of being fruitless. Fulfillment comes from fruitfulness. Fruitfulness comes from abiding in Christ. Next one. From abiding in Christ. And so now I'm connected to the vine and staying the vine. Abiding comes from obeying Christ and doing what he says, living out his commands, being connected to him as a believer through salvation and repentance. Obeying comes from loving Christ. And as I love him, I want to obey him. Loving Christ comes from knowing Christ better. And so the main pursuit of this life for full fulfillment and fruitfulness is knowing Christ better and better and better every day and living for him. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. And first of all, if you're not part of the vine, well, today's the day that you can be grafted into the vine and live that fruitful and purposeful life just through a simple prayer of faith and forgiveness and repentance and receiving his grace. And for many of us, it's repentance and asking God to forgive us for allowing things that get attached to us and suck life away from us and take us away from him. And as he's pruning us, and maybe he's pruning you just at this very moment for the very purpose to bring you back to this place where he can use you as you repent of life, that sinfulness, and you give yourself completely to him. Or maybe you're just kind of holding on, and you just want to kind of see if you can just be a little bit attached and hold on to a little bit of life. And the reason you're so frustrated is you've never, ever fully gotten connected and abiding in the vine. Father, I pray that you will move among us, change lives today. Father, I pray for those who will accept you. Say, I want to be part of that vine. Father, forgive me of my sins. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Father, forgive us for our fruitlessness, resisting the pruning that you're doing in our lives. And Father, knowing that ultimately you want our best, because what's our good brings you ultimate glory. And Father, may you work in all of our lives, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.